and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to today's broadcast, friends. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning. Hope you'll be able to stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so. As we continue to develop our theme this week on the Grace Hour, our identity in Christ. And today we'll be focusing on you and I having been declared righteous by God. What does that mean exactly? Do we indeed possess and have imputed to our account the righteousness of Christ? And if so, well, what are the practical implications of what that means? And does that produce a sense of security in our hearts? We'll be, again, addressing these questions and perhaps others. And, of course, during the broadcast, we welcome your participation. If you'd like to join us, quite simple, get to a phone and dial one of these numbers, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And if you're listening in the Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And we welcome your phone calls and your participation in the broadcast each and every day that we broadcast here live. So join us if you're able to. Don't forget the chat is available as well if you're listening online and you would like to weigh in that way. You can share your comments or ask your questions as well on the chat. And we want to remind you not to forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, thank you and welcome to today's Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining us in the studio today, Pastor Schaller is with us, and we're going to be, again, opening up this subject as it relates to our identity in Christ, which is we have been, well, what's imputed to our account is the very righteousness of God. Our text for today's broadcast is found in Paul's letter to the Romans and the fourth chapter and the 22nd verse. Actually, the entire fourth chapter focuses on this great theme, but verse 22 says it very succinctly, and it reads, "And therefore it was imputed to him," in reference to Abraham, "for righteousness." And then verse 23 says, "And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." So it sounds, Pastor Schaller, very clearly that this righteousness, which was imputed to Abraham in Genesis 15:6, based upon the fact that he believed God, is the same righteousness that has been placed on our account.
Yeah, right. You know, the word righteousness is a very religious-sounding word, but to break it down, in everyday life, we really say sentences that reflect the fact that righteousness is important. For example, you get in line at the bank and somebody cuts in front of you and you say, "I was here first," you know. This idea of, you know, at school, "I gave you part of my orange, you could give me a piece of your, you know, apple." That's not fair. It's not fair. What you know, I helped you with your homework, you helped me with mine. All of these sentences are reflecting a kind of moral code written in the hearts of people around the world and for all time. It's part of our nature as human beings. You know, righteousness can't be overlooked. Yeah, the whole society is based on it and different variations of it. Even gamblers, you know, they have numbers. They have to go by the code, by the rules, you know. Everything operates by rules. And, you have to, even a gang of thieves, you know, isn't it something like there's no, how does it go? There's no honor amongst thieves.
Yes.
Or... I don't know. I've heard even the mafia is having a hard time in this cultural spirit of confusion about integrity and honesty. And the mafia people say, there's no more honest, there's no integrity anymore. You know, how can we operate as a family if we don't have integrity, you know? So when we say righteousness, don't get turned off by the word. The fact is that you are wired for it. And even though there are modifications, it surfaces again and again. And it is, you know, you a bank has to be honest. A contractor has to be honest. A guy selling you a used car, we would like him to be honest. At school, you need, you know, honesty. In the hospital, the surgeon needs to have his documents in order. I mean, there are rules in the game. And if we are talking about something absolute, that God is absolute righteousness, and we are not, and we don't have it, then we need to really hear about it and understand that I'm in trouble without it. I'm in trouble without it.
Yeah,
might not be first on my list, but it should be. That we should seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and God will be taking care of us. And so how do you find it? I could ask you, Pastor.
Yeah, well, you're not getting into God's kingdom without it.
Yeah.
Which, when you hear that, it kind of presents a problem, because although people have, for centuries, since the dawn of human civilization, God created man, we've been trying to produce it.
Yeah.
But we don't have what it takes.
What do we think? Well, you can get to heaven by your good looks, or by your character reference on earth, or how do you get to heaven?
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people believe just that.
Yeah.
You know, their efforts, their merit, their good works.
Yeah.
Most of the human race is caught up with that mentality.
And we would say, of course God would understand. You know, nobody's perfect. Okay, of course, yeah. God would understand. I got my the best, you know. I went to the tanning salon the other day. You know, I'm taking vitamins. I'm cleaning up my story. You know, of course, God will understand my good intentions. Well, that doesn't work. And when you go to the bank and deal with your account, the only thing that matters is the numbers.
That's right.
You know, it's like, what's reality? We got to live in reality. And when it comes to God, you just have to realize that he's serious.
Mm.
And there's no way that you'll enter.
Yeah. And that illustration of the bank is so good, because you go in, let's say, for instance, to cash a check. One of the first things they do is to see if there is enough money in your account.
Yeah.
For you to cash that check.
Yeah, to cover
it. If for some reason, if that check is no good, if it bounces, they want to make sure that they still have their money.
Sure.
And so I love that you brought out that with God, I mean, relatively speaking, we could even say this morning on the Grace Hour, relatively speaking, we're good people.
Yeah, yeah.
Relatively speaking, right. Compared to,
yeah,
you know, fill in the blank. But God doesn't deal in the realm of relativity. He deals in the realm of absolutes.
Yeah.
So it's got to be an absolute righteousness for you and I to enter into God's presence and enter into God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So where are we going to get that?
Yeah.
Right?
Right, right, right. And you know, we preach about it all the time, but I'm thinking that there are people that still may not understand. I mean, you know, when you go to your mother with a poor, like, account face, and you are begging her for help and everything, the mother capitulates and gives you what you want. Well, we think God is like that. I mean, but the local engineer at the aerospace, you know, studio or station or research lab or whatever it's called, they're serious. And, you know, can you do this job? Well, you look very nice. You cry really nicely. You pout and you manipulate, but it's like not going to work, because this institution has integrity, and we have to operate along those lines. So with God, not that he isn't kind, and he's kind every day to us. I mean, the message of God to us every day is one of freedom. You are free. You are free to obey me. You are free to sin. You are free. I've given you 70 years, and you can live your life. But if you really want to know me, then I need you to be righteous. And I made that possible by giving you my son who is righteous. And your role is simply to walk by faith and know him. Walk by faith and approach me in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm.
There's a flaw in the righteousness of man without God.
Yes.
And we read about it, and a lot of people are familiar that listen to our broadcast with Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Mm.
I mean, you know, if that's what our righteousness looks like, what does our unrighteousness look like?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
That means we're in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
And if righteousness is required, and the scripture makes it very clear that that's what's required by God,
mm-hmm.
How do you get it?
Yeah.
That's the big question, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And that's the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the gospel is that it's given to you by grace. Not by yourself. You don't have it in you. You might do well 3 weeks, great, but in the fourth week you don't want to do it. You're not obedient. You don't want to be obedient. You want to be obedient, but you can't do it. I know not how. Romans 7:18. For to do good, I have the desire to do it, but I don't do it. The things that I shouldn't do is what I do. The dilemma of the sin nature. So we are sold out to sin and, like what you said, in the very best of man, you just look on the flip side and you see something bad.
Yeah.
Like love is very good, and flip it around and you see manipulation or sentimentality or jealousy. You see a man loving a woman, and then you just kind of push on it a little bit, and you see that he's afraid of losing love. He's afraid of her leaving him, and he will manipulate because he loves her. Mm. He may threaten her, like, don't ever leave me. Don't ever do that. If you do, then there'll be bad consequences, because it's a mechanism that he uses through love, through his natural love, like a mother loving the child so much that she gives him everything he wants. You know, that's the bad side of love.
Wow. And my understanding is there's over 60 references in the book of Romans to faith or unbelief. So it seems to come down to these are the two options. If you exercise faith in the presentation of the gospel, righteousness is imputed to your account. It's placed on your account. Unbelief, on the other hand, leaves you with your own righteousness, which leaves you in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So, Abraham's justification, and we read all about that in the fourth chapter, Paul's letter to Romans, was by faith. It actually comes right out and says, but to him that worketh not, but believes, righteousness is accounted to him. I mean, that is so counterintuitive to the natural man's way of thinking.
Yes.
I mean, we've believed it for many, many years now, even decades, but for an unsaved person to hear that, I can't even imagine what that must be like when they hear that. In other words, God's way of saying you don't and you can't work for it. You can only believe and receive it as a gift.
Mm-hmm. Very good. To him that works not. So this is, what does it mean? It means that I have a different posture. It's one is a working posture where I'm really making the effort. I want to be righteous. I'm really working at it, to a posture of like almost crippled dependence. Like I just surrender. I just collapse in his arms of grace. I just say, I cannot be righteous. I I need you. And when he says you are righteous, he makes that declaration. You're collapsing in his arms and depending on him. Ends up, you know, you are loved by him. You are relating to him. He is enjoying that. He delights in it. He has succeeded in wooing our heart and drawing us to that surrender and dependence. And that's what a relationship is.
Amazing. So Abraham's justification, like ours, is by faith, not works. His justification, like ours, is by grace, not law, because those two systems, they can't coexist together, can they? One seems to shut out the other. So if someone says, well, I will accept some grace from God and then I will keep the principles of the law, but the scripture teaches that it doesn't work that way. It's got to be one or the other. And we know that by law keeping, nobody could be justified in the sight of God.
Right. No, another part of that is it's in Romans 7 where it's taught that the law is holy and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law doesn't help me. It can't change my life. It's kind of like my face is dirty. I look in a mirror. The law is the mirror. The law can tell me my face is dirty, but the law can't wash my face.
Yeah.
The law can't change my condition. The law, you can give me the law all day long and I could say, yeah, that's great, but I have a problem deeper. So now we come to like the life of faith, and then the Spirit now gives me not the letter of the law, but now I get the Spirit of the law. I understand love. Like God, when God says don't commit adultery, I accept that in the letter, but it can't change my heart. So I accept Christ, the Spirit of God comes into my heart, and I understand that adultery is an expression of law, not committing adultery. The forbidding of it is an expression of love to a family, that I love that family and I want that family, the best of that family, and adultery would destroy it. So I understand the law in a different way. I don't see it as something that can wash my face, but I see it as something that is actually in the nature of God, that God is not a liar. God does not steal. God is not coveting. God is at peace. And now God coming into our life, and the law is like not used by me as a way of getting righteous. It's instead just a counselor. You know, I delight in thy law, but it's because it counsels me.
Wow.
Yeah. That I understand what it is. But it doesn't, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And the law, in a way, is like under me.
Yeah, wow.
You know, it's like fine. The letter of the law is like under me, and the Spirit of the law is in me.
Yeah,
you know.
And that whole idea of law keeping, it just seems to cling to people. And yet, you keep reading in the book of Romans, you get to the 10th chapter, and Paul kind of puts it in perspective. And he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So that's where, as you said, the law is now underneath us.
Yeah.
Okay, it's fulfilled.
Yeah.
Not by us,
no,
but in us because we've exercised that faith.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Because Christ is in us.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
So, again, our justification by faith, not works, by grace, not law. And then the other illustration in the fourth chapter that Paul brings out is it's based on resurrection power, not human strength, illustrated by the fact that Abraham, you're going to have a child. But he has no strength to have a child. His wife has no ability to have a child. So they're as good as dead. And couldn't we say that that's where we have to get to the place in our lives in terms of our human ability, human strength? We have to be dead before God can bring in that resurrection power and give us what we could never produce ourselves.
Yes, yes, yes. You know, it does, like you said, we do have this tendency to revitalize ourselves or regroup and try it again, right? Keeping the law and keeping our focus on it and being a righteous person and so on. But the other way of living is relational with God and like seeking Him, like just reading the Bible prayerfully and just saying, okay, I'm going to read the Gospel of John. And I just, you know, prayerfully, I approach the Bible first, like not by the letter of the word, but I want the Spirit to speak to me. This book is a book of worship. It's like the way to approach God is by worship, and the word is to be not an academic exercise, but it's a place of worshiping God in prayer and reading the word and it speaking to our hearts. Like kind of we say, come off the page, you know, be written in our heart. For the Father seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth or doctrine or spirit and word. That's like the way we worship God and relate to God.
Yeah. And it's liberating too. It's kind of like recently you've shared with the church here about praying, you know, just coming before God, lifting holy hands without wrath and without doubt and without a laundry list of everything we want. There's something insightful about that.
Yeah.
That maybe sometimes prayer isn't so much telling God what we want or what we need as much as it may be listening.
Yeah.
And waiting to hear from Him without the list, but just holy hands, no wrath, no bitterness, no resentment, no anger, no rage, none of that. That's been removed by grace, and we just come before Him, and we just, maybe He'll speak to us.
Yeah, yeah, without doubt.
Yeah, without any doubts.
Doubt, I mean, you know, no doubt, no wrath, in holy hands, and that's good for us, that's good, so... We're just before Him, and I think that's what He's saying. I mean, it's my grace has been given to you. You are now before me. It says in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom God chooses to approach unto Him and dwell in His tabernacle and be satisfied in His house. So those are those four words we preached about a week ago, which is, you know, very, very profound that we are blessed people.
Amen.
Yeah.
You can join us, friends. Again, you can pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, toll free, 800-338-7060, and locally in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. And our phone lines are open. And if you would like to join us, we welcome your phone calls. Now, the practical applications, we've talked about the legal ramifications as we stand before God. We've been declared righteous. Righteousness has been placed to our account. Practically speaking, what it produces, several things come to our minds. Peace with God. Something that, you know, prior to that peace, after being justified by faith and being declared righteous by God, there was war in our souls. There was trouble. There was no peace with God.
Yeah.
I mean, you could be at peace with your family and your friends and your coworkers, but deep in your heart, if there's no peace before God, that's a troubled soul.
Yes. And there's a restlessness. It's almost like God gives us that you know, to draw Him into ourselves and, you know, that struggle, things, you know, are not fair. You know, like in the world, there is a message, the world is unjust, the world is unfair, you are a victim, it's not right what happened to you, you have your rights. This is like real strong kind of, you could say, food for the cursed soul. The cursed soul is a sinful soul. And there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Three times in Isaiah, that verse is there. And you might say, well, I'm not wicked. Well, actually, we are. Mm-hmm. And there is a lack of peace. And just like, you know, here in the Chesapeake, when the freshwater rivers run into the Chesapeake, they bring a lot of dirt. A lot of silt comes in, and then as the current slows down, the silt drops down to the bottom, and Chesapeake is filling up with dirt, you know. Mm-hmm. And then when you have a soul that's struggling with the problem of like not having peace, then it's like stirring up the mire, the mud that's below, and keeps the water dirty. Mm-hmm. And we can see that in the Chesapeake also, you know. Mm, yeah. Like you can see it's not clear, but it's clean, but it's filled with silt and dirt. And so, same when you maybe talk to a person, you might not really discover who they really are because they're struggling so much with this restlessness that they have, the dirt that is at a lower level that's stirred up, and then, you know, the jealousy, the hatred, the judging, all of these normal human functions of the soul, but the fallen nature, and that's where people need counsel. Yeah. And unfortunately, the counsel may not get to the root of the matter, which is that, well, really, you know what you really need is a relationship with God that will love you.
Yeah, amen. And that restlessness that the prophet spoke about, the antithesis of that is rest. And that's something that is one of the other practical implications of being righteousness being placed on our account. You can have rest before God.
It's probably one of the greatest gifts a person could have, be at peace.
Yeah, and to enjoy rest. And one of the biggest problems in our nation today is insomnia. People can't sleep. People can't get rest. Mm-hmm. There's billions and billions of dollars being spent on people trying to find rest. And yet, again, the answer is found in a relationship with God.
Yeah, and you know, it might be, you know, I'm sorry to say, but we're really a drug society, and people feel they go to the doctor that a drug prescription is the answer. But it really is like addressing symptoms, maybe calming their nervous system down or something. But that's really not the answer. The answer is a deeper therapy, a deeper approach to the problem. And because we are the church, we are boasting in a way in the fact that we have abundant peace. It actually says peace like a river and also righteousness like the waves of the sea, that the waves are coming and righteousness coming again and again and again, like there's no end to it. The nature of God in us. Imagine that God's nature in us so we can have a lot of peace in our life. Not the anxiety, high blood pressure, stress, upset stomach, digestive problems, ulcers. Who even knows how cancer relates to like stress and all of these problems that come from, you know, in our physical health, rooted in mental health problems.
Mm. Yeah. Psychosomatic illnesses.
Yeah.
Right?
Right, right.
Physical illnesses as a result of soul issues.
You know, I think we can get our life together by coming to Jesus. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You know, get a grip, you know. Get your life, get grounded, rooted and grounded in your faith. Mm-hmm. And then lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. We might add, you know, without the anxiety, like use other words. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say this, but we know the nature of what is being said is Come to God with holy hands, lifting up holy hands. It's kind of like a message of like open hands, not with the fists closed, you know. Like fist closed means you're possessing something. It means that you're holding on to something. Yeah, it means that maybe you're grasping for something. It means that you're not surrendered. But open hands, like open hands surrendering to receive, and you have no wrath, no anxiety, no fears, and then you're not doubting, you're trusting.
Amen. And I would say, practically speaking, too, that the confidence comes from that. And I say that not implying pride or arrogance, but a confidence that's based in God.
Yeah.
You know, there's a difference. You know, yeah. Some people are overconfident because it's themselves. They have their confidence in their flesh. Ours is not rooted in the flesh.
Yeah.
It's rooted in the righteousness of God provided as a gift.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. But the boasting.
Yeah.
Boast in the Lord all day long.
Yeah.
Amen. Confidence.
Yeah, yeah, which we can do that. Well, what about the security that this kind of an understanding produces in the life of the believer? And here's the idea. If this righteousness is placed on our account, if we have the righteousness of Christ, and we got it because we exercised faith in him, as did Abraham, we did the same thing. Now, what about bad behavior? Does that begin to draw away and remove from our righteous account? In other words, is that account being depleted in terms of righteousness because of our bad behavior? Or does it remain the righteousness of God?
No, good question. No, there's like two things here. This is, we got to give credit to the theologians who had a good understanding of Paul's writings and the gospel and the mind of God, and it is that what God has given, he cannot take away from us because we never earned it and we don't deserve it, but it's a full measure. He gave us the full measure of his son and his son's righteousness. So in a way, because what you could argue, because it was never earned or deserved in the first place, then what is the nature of it is a gift. It's like a full measure, like you are 100% righteous. And nothing you can do can deplete that, because it is forever settled in heaven. It is undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Like Paul talks, I mean, Peter writes about our inheritance in heaven. Is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away like a flower fades away. It could be defiled, meaning dirtied, like you know, becoming defiled in the Jewish mind is it's exposed to like body fluids or touches a dead body or something. So this inheritance can't be polluted or contaminated. It can be defiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us. So what is that? That's the 100% righteous nature of Christ that's been imputed to us. Now, in our lives, we could deplete it, or we could mess up. We can defile it and all of this, but you can't. Yeah, that it is a guarantee given to you. So this is called eternal security, or it's the gift of grace that can't be changed. It's the nature of the gospel. This is the gift of God that isn't taken away from us.
Wow. And of course, it's all based upon a promise. Paul writes that in verse 17. And he says these words, or verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if you want assurance, if you want to be sure, It has to be based upon a promise, because there's no assurance. Whenever you speak to people who have not believed on Jesus and trusted him for this righteousness, and you ask them, well, you know, what will the final result, will you go to heaven? Well, we can't be sure. I can't say for certain. But God doesn't want us to have that kind of an experience in life. He wants us to be sure. Mm-hmm. He wants that security. He wants that confidence placed in our souls so that we can serve him acceptably without fear in mm-hmm. our lives. Mm-hmm. But the motivation of his love and grace continues mm-hmm. to move us forward.
Yeah, yeah. The love motivates us.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It is.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. And so to have it based upon a promise is like, you know, a person could look at your life and say, well, you know, I don't see it. You say you're righteous, but I don't see it. We would refer them to the promise. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's my performance that you're looking at, because even Abraham, he did not have an impeccable performance, did he?
No. Yeah, so, right. Yes.
But yet he was declared righteous.
Yes. Paul makes that point, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Like you mentioned, you know, and also he got it before he was circumcised. Somebody could say, you know, Abraham was saved, you know, after he was circumcised, and that was a sign. No, he was saved, you know, actually years before he was circumcised. So how was he saved? Without circumcision, we could say in a relatively, we could say, before I ever went to the church, before I was water baptized, before I started reading my Bible, or before I did anything religious or Christian, but I believe God. I heard the gospel and I believe God, like the thief on the cross who believed God last minutes or hours, and he believed God and he was declared righteous and he went to heaven.
Mm. And the two examples that Paul uses, and of course he's talking about and addressing, of course, Jewish people, are Abraham, the father of their faith. Mm. And the second one he talks about is David. He says even David describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Yeah.
So you're not going to get, you know, two bigger title contenders than Abraham and David.
Yes.
So he's illustrating this truth from the Old Testament as much as we understand it and read it in the New Testament.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
So this
Not to mention he uses many other names, like Rahab, well, James does.
Yeah.
And then in Hebrews 11, the long list of faith heroes, and all of them, like they have a bad... Maybe Abel doesn't have a record of anything that he did wrong, but Noah did, you know, Jacob did, Isaac, Joseph, did he? Maybe not. But in other words, many of Samson, David, so on. Daniel, no. The three Hebrew boys, no. But God does not hold back from recording in the Bible the fact that these are sinful people, not only sinful before their salvation, but sinful after.
Mm. And even when you look at Jacob and Esau, I mean, what did God end up saying? He said, you know, I didn't choose one or the other based upon whether they were good or bad. It didn't have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
It was just that divine election that we speak about from time to time.
Yeah, right.
That's incredible.
Right.
And that election is based upon the grace of God, which gives hope for everybody, no matter who they are or what they've done.
Right.
So just this whole business of righteousness imputed to our account is, it's revolutionary, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. There's a parable where the people go to a wedding feast and they have a wedding garment. They have a coat on. It's like they enter in and they're given a coat, you know, and they wear a coat. They're in the wedding feast, you know, and then there's a man without the coat on, and so he has to be thrown out. So really, the Reformed theologians used to say, or they do say it still, I'm sure, the Puritans and others said that this code is the imputed righteousness of God. It's like not something I have and own. It's given to me. But because of that, I'm in the marriage feast. And in the same way, a believer, when you believe in Christ, that righteousness, that coat, is given to you, and that allows you to be there.
Wow.
There's no other ground. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter if you're a good or a bad person. It just matters, do you have a coat?
Wow.
Do you have the coat or not, you know?
Mm.
And if you don't have it, then you got to go. You're not going. You can't be there. And, of course, that's not happening in heaven itself. It's a metaphor for the fact that you got to have something outside of you that's got to be given to you, imputed to you, we would say, like imputed charge to your account that you are a righteous person.
Mm. It's the robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
And you can check your closet, and chances are you won't find it there. Yeah. But God stands ready to give it to anyone who will
I'm
just
going down
faith.
To Goodwill after this program. I'm going to see if I can find
I'm
one.
I'm telling you, that's a message that needs to be preached today. You know,
yeah.
Do you have the coat?
Yeah, right.
And without it, you won't find yourself at the marriage feast.
Right, right.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us. I think we've wrapped up today's broadcast, and we hope that you are encouraged with this righteousness that's been placed on your account by faith. You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it or to merit it, and you're not going to be able to lose it based upon your bad behavior because it's promise-based, not performance-based. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And until tomorrow at the same time, we hope that you will tune in to the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Till then, may God bless you.